Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
Now, last week, we kicked off a new series called It Does Work. And one of the things we're discovering is that there's a number of things that people try and they think, well, it doesn't work for me, and it's because they have not really tried it. You know, they hear about tithing and giving, and they try it once, and they're not instantly blessed, you know, that day, and they're like, well, it didn't work, and so they quit on it. You know, they hear about how you're supposed to tell your spouse, I love you, and show respect to your spouse, and they try it once, and they get laughed at or mocked, and they're like, well, it doesn't work for me, and so they stop doing it. Or they hear that you're supposed to give a constant and consistent discipline to your kids, and they're like, well, the first time I tried to do it, my kids yelled at me, so it must not work for me. And they stop, and they shouldn't stop, because God's Word is true. The principles that you find in God's Word, God's life lessons from God's Word, are applicable to life. They do work. They do apply. The Master who created you, who designed you, knows how best for your life to operate. In fact, you are God's work of art. And the canvas of your life has been prepared by God, because He calls you, equips you, provides for you, sustains you, empowers you to do more than you could think or imagine, because He's already prepared in advance good things for you to do. But if you just dabble in the good things, you are never going to experience fulfillment, joy, peace, satisfaction. You're going to miss out on so many things. And so how it is, we've got a lot of believers who are born again. They're on their way to heaven, but they are far missing out on their destiny. They're not really experiencing all that God has for them, because they dabble in doing what God's Word says, and they say to themselves, it doesn't work. Maybe it's regarding fellowship. Maybe it's regarding giving. All these different areas. And I want us to examine some of those over the next several weeks, but we're still unpacking that verse found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Last week we began by looking, and we saw how we're not to become lazy or slothful, is how one translation puts it. And the New Living put it like this: we're not to become spiritually dull or indifferent. Spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example, or the NIV says you will imitate. You'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. You see, there are some people who say it doesn't work, and what they really need to do is grasp hold to all of this verse. What they've really done is shifted themselves into neutral, and instead of pressing forward into all that God has for them, they've allowed this spiritual dullness to set on them. And it is an enemy. It is an enemy that will keep you from enjoying peace and righteousness. It is an enemy. Now, we began to unpack that last week, and we got a little bit of a Greek lesson. Anybody remember that? Nothros is the word. Nothros. You know, I put it right up there. Now, that's the transliterated using English letters. If I put it all in Greek, it'd be, you know, I can't read Greek very well, but I've got a good knowledge of how to use my Greek lexicons and stuff. And as I did a background search on that, it's kind of hard to interpret that word. They try to do it in the NLT. They say spiritually dull or indifferent. They're disinclined to listen. You know, it's translated dull or slow. One of the ways I found it several times in Greek was it had an idea of something that had lost its speed or momentum, or it's moved to neutrality. You see, God hasn't called us to be just people who are once on fire and now our passion is somehow dimmed. No, nuthros is an attitude problem. Outwardly, you may be going through the motions and say the right things, but inwardly, you excuse a neutral and warm attitude toward the things of God. Fire and passion for God has been dimmed, and this poisonous attitude neutralizes your effectiveness, stunts you spiritually, financially, and socially. Spiritual dullness. I was just sitting and pondering some of the impacts of it. Listen to this. Spiritual dullness blurs a believer's identity and results in behavior that does not reflect our true identity as saints. Spiritual dullness cripples the believer's conduct and prayer life. Spiritual dullness grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches and stops His power in the believer's life. Spiritual dullness stunts growth and gives room for the enemy to plant strongholds that are detrimental to ongoing spiritual life. Spiritual dullness neutralizes boldness in both prayer and witnessing, thus blunts usefulness. So what does God think of your attitude? Yes, you're born again. I'm talking to believers here. Now, before we even move on to the next part of this, I want you to understand you've got to be a believer to be able to do the second part of this. But if you're a believer, this first part you've got to really begin to address too. Are you in love with Jesus as much today as you were 5 years ago? If when you examine it and say, you know, I'm really not. I'm not as passionate. I'm not. Well, then you really need to examine yourself. What does God think of your attitude? Maybe we need to be reminded of the ugly truth of 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You see, eyeball to eyeball, one day we will all stand and give an account of how responsibly or irresponsibly we lived. And our attitude toward God and toward his calling upon our lives will be part of what we'll have to stand eye to eye in front of God. And there'll be no fast talking or excuses on that day. No, what ends up happening, though, in lots of people's lives, and I'm unpacking because I didn't finish off my sermon last week, I guess, so I'm giving you a little more on nothros. But, you know, there's some marks of someone who's spiritually dull. Let me give you three that I thought of. Number one, they tend to make excuses for themselves. Reasons why they failed, or reasons why they're no longer in fire, or reasons why a natural person just can't stay fervent all the time. They'll come up with all kinds of excuses, and they may even sound like good excuses. You know, y'all know my favorite one about excuses is the man who walked up and asked to borrow the farmer's rope. I like this. It's a great story for me. It makes me chuckle. And the farmer said, nope, I'm using it to tie up the milk. And the man said, what do you mean? You can't use a rope to tie up milk? And the farmer says, yeah, that's right. But when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. Marks of spiritual dullness, excuses. A second one, they offer up what ifs. What ifs? You know, in Proverbs 22:13, they're akin to that sluggard that's described there that says, there may be a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets, so I'm just going to stay here at home. Well, there may be a tornado today, so I'm going to skip church. There could be, so I'm, you know, but how many of y'all know if you keep having that attitude toward your job, will you keep enjoying the benefits of your job? If because there's a potential, a tornado may come in Huntsville, Alabama. Is that a potential? It is, but well, what ifs? You know, people put those up, and really what they're trying to do is cover up for spiritual dullness often on the inside. And thirdly, blame. It's always somebody else or something else's fault. They blame the devil. They accuse others, maybe who offended them or betrayed them or abused them or neglected them or ignored them. Rather than take responsibility and repent, they blame everything else for their failures, their frustrations, for their own spiritual dullness. So we said last week, the first thing you've got to do if you find yourself and you examine your heart is you've got to repent. You turn away from it. You confess it to God and receive the forgiveness that comes from God. Hallelujah. There was a bunch of people doing that at the end of service last week. You accept your responsibility to renew your mind, to pray and be engaged in the Spirit every day, to keep your relationship with the Lord thriving and vibrant, and to live in that vital connection. Well, today we're moving on to another step, and it involves looking at mature believers who consistently have kept their drive, their enthusiasm, their love, their passion, who are actually enjoying inheriting what God has promised. Let me read this again. Hebrews 6, verse 12 out of the NIV. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate. Everybody say imitate. Imitate. What's it mean to imitate? Copy someone. All right, imitate him for just a second. Everybody raise your hands. Thank you. Clap them three times. Put your fingers on your ears. Put your fingers on your chin. Put your fingers on your cheek. On your cheek. On your imitate. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We imitate what we see so often, don't we? We imitate what we see. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate. Now, sometimes we think imitation is a bad thing. We're like, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I agree with you. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. But there are times in your life where you do things and feelings follow after. You choose to say, I love you, honey, whoever your spouse is, even if you don't feel like it. Those feelings will follow later if you consistently say it and put them into practice in your life. You don't say, well, because I'm not feeling it, I'm bailing on this marriage because I'm just not in love anymore. You're someone who's going to miss out on what God has. You're allowing a spiritual dullness in that area. We're to imitate. Now, this is what we're going to unpack this morning, is that idea of that word imitate. Let me read the whole verse again. We don't want you to become lazy or spiritually dull or indifferent, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The Greek word that's used there for imitate is the Greek word mimetes. M-I-M-E-T-E-S is how it's transliterated. It's sometimes translated as imitate or follow the example of. Derivatives from this root include the word mimeograph. Some of us are old enough to remember what a mimeograph was. All right? All of y'all think they're photocopies. And before photocopies, they had these things, and you'd spin them around. Any of y'all run that blue ink over your paper for your teacher when you're in school? And they'd run that mimeograph machine. And when you'd get it as a kid, you'd take it, and you'd go, it smells. So either you liked it or you didn't like it. I was one of those who liked how it smelled. So you'd be like, fresh mimeograph, you know. What it was a copy, right? That's where that's coming from. Mimeograph, mime, comes from this root, pantomime, mimic, or the word actor. Now that's interesting. Actor. We don't want you to be lazy or slothful or spiritually dull or indifferent or disinclined to listen, but we want you to imitate, to act like. In fact, when I got to diving into it, and I'm not trying to overwhelm anybody, but I just thought this might help you, and I'm not going to be able to do everything with this, but I grabbed one of my books. It's the Greek English Lexicon of New Testament Language Based on Semantic Domains. All right? Now, whenever you've got a title for a book that's long, you know there's going to be some interesting stuff. And so they actually expect you to be able to read Greek, you know, whenever you're reading this book. And I don't have to read Greek because I have other people who read it for me and I can understand it. But what they do is they group together ideas based on that word and that meaning. So this mementos, they have it, imitate behavior is the subheading, and they have several examples of it. So here's part of what they said the definition was. It was to behave in the same manner as someone else. Wow, some of y'all were Greek scholars and didn't even know it. I asked you what imitate means, and I heard you say those exact words. That's awesome. It means to imitate or to do as others do. So you were doing that. I was doing those hand motions, and it's amazing how many of y'all, even when I said put your fingers on your cheek, because my finger was on my nose, half of you did what? You put it on your nose. The example of what you see. Now, here's a statement. If I was titling my sermon, I guess I would title it this, and I may have should have given you here, and we're going to unpack this idea a little bit. It's pick your path, pick your people, or pick your people, pick your path. Right? I think that's up near the front there. Pick your path, pick your people, or pick your people, and pick your path. Now, we're going to be thinking a little bit about that. What do I mean by that? If you pick your path and you know the destiny you want to go to, because that's how you pick a path, right? Hopefully you pick a path based on where you want to end up. If you're just wandering along, you're not going to end up anywhere helpful. I will say that. But you decide a destination. I want to be blessed financially. I want to have friends in my life. I want to have kids that love God. You know, I want to have daughters like Pastor Greg who are talented and worship God and, you know, are able to play music and stuff like that. Patty was having a conversation with Kimmy the other day, and she's like, Kimmy, you're in Washington, D.C. That's where she is this weekend at Trump Tower, leading worship for a get-together there. She was showing us by FaceTime yesterday this fancy room. Got to say, Trump Tower's got some fancy rooms in there. And she's pretty excited about that. And Patty was real quick to say, and honey, just think, don't you remember in the day where I was forcing you to work on your piano and do your purple pages, your purple book, and, you know, work on the guitar? And she's like, yes, Mom, and I'm going to do the same thing to my kids. And whenever they don't want to, I'm going to say, someday, this guitar playing may allow you to be in Trump Tower and lead worship for a get-together. And you're going to do... Listen, pick your path. Where do you want to end up? Once you pick your path, this is wisdom, then you pick your people that help you get on there. Or a bunch of people pick their people, and guess what they've done by picking the people? They end up picking the path. And the path may not be the exact where they want to. We'll unpack that. All right, let's go back to this again. That Greek lexicon, it said to behave in the same manner as someone else. In fact, this word imitate, that the root's still here in this Greek word, one who joins others as an imitator, to join as an imitator, to be an imitator together with others, a joint imitator. Now let me look at, this is another idiom that comes from that, has the same idea, and a Greek idiom, it's kind of a phrase, and like we'd say a phrase and everybody knows what you mean. Here's a Greek idiom that has the same idea. I'm not going to put it up there, but the idiom is this. Literally, it means to walk in the tracks, or to follow in the tracks. What does it mean to follow in the tracks, or to walk in the tracks of someone? Most of us have an idea of that. We don't have snow around here very often, do we? You know, but we might see our tracks in the pollen. From the stuff that's there. But I got to tell you, one of the things in my brief time of driving, when I go to Idaho and I'm up there and in the snow, one of the things I've discovered, great wisdom in case you're ever wanting to know, is when there's 4 or 5 feet of snow and you're driving on the highway, pick a track and stay in the track. What do I mean? Where the big trucks have gone before, and there's a bunch of them on the highways, they will wear down that snow, and there'll be a little patch. And if you can get your tires right there, your tires will manage to grab a little bit of the pavement, and maybe you'll hit some black ice, but as long as you're in that groove, as long as you're in that track, if you start to slide off of it, you just hit kind of the snowbank on the side, and it just kind of helps bump you back in. It's like you're doing bumper cars in snow almost, and you don't want to be bumper card in snow, if you know what I mean. I learned, pick your track. You know, how come? If you get in the right track, it's amazing. And those people in Idaho, I know when we go up there, I'm always amazed it starts snowing, and I'm like slowing down because I'm thinking this is Alabama. You know, so that I know that it says 75 on this road. I'm slowing down. I'm thinking, hey, it's snowing. It's snowing hard. I'm trying to get down 45, and these people are still coming by me at 85 and 90 and blowing their horns at me, like, and you know, screaming at me and waving at me and telling me my team's number one and all kinds of things. I don't know, you know, because they're like, they know how to do it, you know, and all I know is I'm just trying to go here. But listen, literally, this phrase, to walk in the tracks, to follow the same tracks, to behave in the same manner as someone else, to imitate or do as others do. To imitate. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary has the same thing. If it's a verb tense of this, it has the idea of a mimic or to act, an actor, to imitate, to follow. The noun form, again, it has an imitator or a follower. It often is accompanied by the Greek to be or to become, and it's always in a continuous tense. This is interesting. Go to the noun page if you can. I know this is long. One more page for me, Chris. The next slide. There you go. In the noun, if you look down toward the end, this is interesting. It always says to be or to become when it's in the noun, to become an imitator, like this. These instances, coupled with the continuous tenses referred to or teach that what we became at conversion, we must diligently continue to be thereafter. Always think that's interesting. So it's an aorist or momentary tense indicating a decisive action with permanent results. So when we imitate, it's a decisive action, but there's some permanent results. It's like when we get saved, there's a permanent thing that takes place, yet we must diligently continue to follow thereafter. Now, what's my big phrase? Here's what I'm saying. Pick your people. No, pick your path, right? Pick your path, then pick your people. If you pick your people, you'll end up picking a path. Why? A wise man or woman finds godly, faithful, faith-filled, successful people and hangs out with them. They make close associates with people like that. If you see someone who's reached a level spiritually you'd like to attain, spend time with them. Watch their example. Observe. Take notes. Examine. Consider their end result. I'm one of those. You could look at, say, how my mom and dad weren't perfect, but you could look at their kids and see how did they work as parents. You know, do you know that kids often reflect parents? And so I'm so thankful that my daughters, praise God, are praising God and doing that. But what do people do? You can look at our lives. Is there something you could possibly learn from how Patty and I raised our daughters? I've had people before who came to me and said, I want my daughters to be just like you. And I said, what did you do to raise them? I said, well, I was regular to them in church. I made sure I got good partners by putting them in a Christian school. I got them involved in music at an early age. You know, when they were involved in sports and stuff, that was okay. But I let them know that there were going to be some things they were going to have their whole life. And so for us, music was a bigger deal to us than even the sports. You know, I remember telling one guy that, and he listened to all those things, and he said, well, I want my kids to be like that, but I'm not going to do any of those things. Literally, he told me, he says, you know what, we're just going to keep our guys in soccer, and they do a lot of stuff on that, and so we can't go to church as often as you do, and, you know, music, I don't know if it's that important. And so I scroll forward, that's been 12, 15 years ago. I was talking with that guy, and he made the comment. He says, you know, my girls, they're not quite like your girls. I remember talking, and it's not a guy who goes to church here, and I remember thinking, could there be a reason? Could there be a reason? You know, a wise person looks and says, is there something I can learn? It doesn't mean you're going to do everything. And if you look at Pastor Greg or you look at Pastor Patty and you think we're perfect people, you've got unrealistic expectations and you will be sadly disappointed. Part of what's amazing is that you actually honor and respect someone who's called into ministry, but you don't think because they're anointed that somehow their life floats on a cloud and all I do is pray and prophesy all day and I don't have to deal with real life problems and human behaviors. And I sometimes, you know, I always talk kindly to my wife. Some ladies are like, oh, to be, you know, Greg's wife, that would just be wonderful. You don't know how hard that might be. You're not with me in private all the time. Okay. Now, there's some stuff, hey, maybe you want to imitate. I have been faithful to my spouse. Praise God. That's something you can certainly imitate. Right? I go out of my way to abstain from the appearance of evil, so I'm not giving an open door. I'm not going to allow temptation to come in there. That's something you can do. But there's some times where I'm short, you know, with my wife. What I mean short? Short-tempered or short or angered or moody. I know, guys, we like to say that ladies are moody, but all of us guys know we're pretty moody. Now, it's a lot more often than once a month for us. You know, we can get moody, you know, because we're not getting what we want. So now we're moody. What can you, you know? But you know, there are some things that whenever you discover, though, someone who's called and you honor and respect because they're called, there are still things you can learn from them. You can examine them. You can look at that. And a wise person says, you know what? I think that's something I can learn from there. But you know, sometimes we enjoy hanging out with spiritual losers because it makes us feel better about ourselves. I mean, I'm just being honest, right? You know, sometimes people are like, Pastor Greg, I don't want to be around you because, you know, you make me feel bad. I've heard that from some people before, you know. I'm like, come on, I'll talk about MMA. I'll talk about all kinds of stuff. I play video games sometimes. You know, Mark Twain said, and he maybe had a lot of Americans summed up, that we adopt the attitude of what he said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. You know, but listen, if there's improvement you want to make, find people who are living at the level you want to be. Find people who are living at the level you want to be. Follow their example. It's a guaranteed path for reaching your goal. Now listen, this is part of the power of acting or imitating. And in regard to that, you know, within our church, we've got people that got all kinds of backgrounds and, you know, different things that they do. I appreciate the billions. They came back from California and they connected with Valley. It's been several years ago. I know Ayoka has got a great Facebook group. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about that. There may be some other ladies who want to join that. We appreciate Ayoka. These guys, I see their faces on magazine ads and I see them on the covers of stuff. I see them on commercials and stuff because one of the things they've trained up their kids to do kind of what they kind of did, which is being in acting. In fact, Bill, hey Bill, this is Bill Billions right here. I knew him by another name. Can you stand up here? I appreciate Bill being here. Now, Bill, the name of y'all's company is Hollywood Huntsville, right?
That's correct.
And Hollywood Huntsville, what number is this one? This is number one. Hollywood Huntsville is kind of a cool, you've got an acting place, you teach acting. Tell me a little bit what y'all do at Hollywood Huntsville.
It's really cool that you asked me to speak today because a lot of what we teach is what you're teaching. What we do is, I am from Huntsville. I went to Los Angeles. I trained in film and TV, lived there 13 years. Ayoka came and joined me. She became a casting director. We moved home. We teach. And we train people to act in film and TV. And you can do it from Huntsville now. You don't have to live in Los Angeles. And so I act. I'm in Tom Cruise movie, American Made. I'm in a Rosa Parks movie where I'm the police officer kicking her off the bus. Thank you. Right now, I'm working on a film where I'm a Major League Baseball manager in the 1890s. I'm about to do a movie where I'm searching for my estranged brother. And then I'm going to play a role where my son is on drugs, and I'm distraught about that. So I'm trying to do stuff about it.
Wow, so you've got a lot of experience then with this whole acting stuff. Y'all teach classes. In fact, Sunday, I think, is still one of your big days. Like Sunday afternoon, you go for how many hours every
when
Sunday?
When we leave here, I go teach, and I teach from 1 p.m. to about 11 p.m.
Wow, so lots of people in Huntsville want to know more about acting. Mm-hmm. Well, again, I thought it would be cool to ask a guy who's an expert, right? He's got gigs. He's booking gigs for other people. And this verse, to mimic or to imitate, again, the idea also had, did you notice that in the definition? To act. And I'm speculating here, but I'm just kind of curious. Whenever you're trying to, you know, figure out a role, like I don't know whether it was the man that was going to be the policeman,
yep.
You know, do you do research? Do you think about it? Tell me how you try to come up with that character.
Pastor Greg is a genius. He didn't know what I was going to say. I'm watching this. I'm thinking this is exactly what we teach. Okay, so we go back to the Greek word mimesis, which is a derivative of this Greek word. Mm-hmm. And the Greek word mimesis means mirror. And it's a word that Aristotle uses in the Poetics. And so I teach this, and I say, we mirror real people. And so I have you watch real people and mimic what they do in real life. And we do it on two levels. One is when you're acting, you become that character, so yes. And I will expound on that. And then the other is in your career, you look at people who are successful and you follow them. And we have what's called a mirror exercise. And so if you look at people who are successful, they usually imitated successful people. And so you can see Bob Dylan imitated Woody Guthrie. Madonna imitated Marilyn Monroe. Lady Gaga imitated Madonna. One I love is Brad Pitt imitated Robert Redford. And you can see, and we find the pictures and we show them to our students, where you have Brad Pitt with the exact hairstyle, the exact sunglasses, the exact shirt, the exact pants of Robert Redford. And Brad Pitt has become Robert Redford. Now then, by doing that, he then becomes Brad Pitt. He doesn't become Robert Redford, but he found somebody that was successful, and he said, I'm going to be like that. And so we do exercises in our class where, like, if you take someone like me, who's a prototype might be Ben Affleck or Matt Damon or Woody Harrelson or Matthew McConaughey, somebody in your same age range, then I'll find a picture of, let's say, Ben Affleck. He's got a really great headshot on IMDb right now.
He's got great hair like you.
He does.
Like
Thank
Woody
you.
Harrelson.
Thank you.
Woody Harrelson, you'd have to take off some hair. I'm sorry, go ahead.
So I might take that great picture of Ben Affleck that's on IMDb, where he's got the black background, he's wearing a black shirt, and I'll dress like that. And I'll pose myself like that. But then I'll look into his eyes, and I'll look in the mirror. I put the mirror and the picture side by side. And I stare at Ben Affleck's eyes, and then I look in my own eyes. And I look to see if the eyes are the windows of the soul, what is going on inside of him, deeper than his face, what's in his soul. And I look at my eyes in the mirror, and I become that. And then when we do headshots, take like photo session, I'm not just me posing. I'm that character. And it may be Bill Billions with Ben Affleck inside of me transformed. Mm-hmm. And so I'm in character when the photographer is snapping. So that's one level. You were just asking about the police officer that kicked mm-hmm. Rosa Parks off the bus. Yes, you don't always have a lot of time. I booked the role on a Monday, and I'm filming it on a Wednesday. But to the best of your ability, you go to the historical record, and I read up on this man, and I studied pictures of him, and I tried, if you can find memoirs or diaries or autobiographies, you want to know what's going on in his heart. For that particular film, the director was wonderful. He's, of course, African-American, and he's from that point of view. But he told me, I don't want you to just play a racist. I don't want you to be just a hateful person. I want you to be a police officer who's just doing his job. And he was minding his own business, and somebody called him. The bus driver complained and called him and said, there's a woman who's causing trouble, and you need to come and deal with that. And so he wanted me to play a man who's struggling, trying to make a living, trying to keep the streets clean, who has to go, because his boss told him, to go deal with this thing that was going on in the bus. And so you're doing the best. What I just did for the baseball movie, where I'm a manager, I was able to get in touch with a pitcher for the Milwaukee Brewers, and I asked him, what is your manager like? Or the managers you've worked with. And this stuff gets me emotional. He's talking about how they behave with their bodies, how they stand, how they shift their weight, how they talk, how they yell. And he said something fascinating. He says, they actually don't yell at us if we make a mistake physically, if we don't catch the ball, if we drop the ball. They get onto us for mental. And they want to make sure we're not making mental errors. So as an actor, you're trying to get inside mm-hmm. the heart and the mind and the point of view of that character. And so that when I'm performing as the baseball manager, I'm thinking, oh, great. If he drops the ball, I'm not going to yell at him. But I'm going to yell at him if he's making mental mistakes. And so then you you study the pictures, you study the video, and you try to get that into your body. How am I going to become like that? But going back to where I think this could really apply to people in their daily lives of, like, I'm going to imitate Jesus, is we'll say, look at the people whose careers are successful, who stay out of the tabloids, and who just work steadily. And we'll use Clint Eastwood as a big example for us, because he started working in the 1950s, and he's still working today.
Yeah.
And he's got a movie out right now. And he's put out a movie every year from the 1950s or 60s until now. And so we're like, study those people who are just steady, 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 and not in the tabloids, and not drama, and not scandals, and just find the people who work, and they just work, and they just work. And then the kind of example that I feel obligated to give to my students is, I got to get up and work every day. And so I write a film blog, and I never miss. I do that every day, and I'm at 435 days in a row. I haven't missed a single day. Get up and audition, get up and memorize lines, make choices. And we do these things in front of our students so that they can mimic us. Mm-hmm. But it is exactly like imitating Christ. And we try. It's so cool that you're using this Greek word that we use and that we talk about mirrors and imitation. I was walking around Hollywood back when I lived out there with pictures of Humphrey Bogart with me. And some guy saw that, and he just started laughing at me. He's like, what are you doing with Humphrey? You think you're Humphrey Bogart, do you? And I was like, I'm studying him. I'm imitating him. I'm looking at his hair. I'm looking at his clothes. I'm looking at how. And the guy just, he laughed at me. And I said, well, let's compare our careers 20 years from now. We'll see how you're doing. But I'm going to be where he is.
Yeah. Well, now, do y'all see how this might apply, even looking at this verse, Hebrews 6, verse 12? Don't be lazy, don't be slothful, don't be spiritually dull, but to imitate or follow the example of those who faith and patience inherit what is promised. So we just talked about how in the natural realm, even as an actor, you would do that. Now here's the thing, this is the challenge for us. We got to look at the examples we have, just like you were looking at me and you followed my finger doing that. You just, who are the people? Because here's the point, pick your path, then pick your people. If you're just picking people, I like that person, but they're not on the path that's going to lead you to a place that, you know, you're free from drugs and alcohol and you're actually still, you know, married to the same person year after year. I always like actors like James Gardner. Now, he didn't play in all my favorite movies, but I watched one of my favorite movies of his last night with my wife. It's Support Your Local Sheriff. Mm-hmm. All right. That one is Support Your Local Gunfighter from a couple of years ago. Again, okay, some of y'all are like, why do you like that one? I just do. The characters in it, you know, the stuff that it's really a spoof of Westerns, I know. And I just discovered even last night, it was actually his production company that put the money in. And so it's like, okay, I can maybe, because I kind of like the guy. Why? Because this is a guy who stayed married a long time. He's from Oklahoma. He kept a little house and a little ranch in Oklahoma the whole time he's living there. Another one of those guys that just kept doing work and doing
very
work.
Steady.
You know,
he was wonderful. He was born James Baumgartner. He drops the bomb. I was a little young for Maverick, but I knew Rockford Files. I was old enough to watch that with my father. And one thing I love about James Garner is he's so natural. You know, he was self-deprecating. In Rockford, of course, he's willing to say, I'm a coward. He's willing to get beat up. He doesn't win. He loses a lot. And people are drawn. And you're right. He was very steady. And he made a lot more movies than people realize. Mm-hmm. And then how neat that he could do The Notebook. And then he could do 8 Simple Rules there at the end of his life.
Now, here's the other thing, just because I'm almost out of time. There's a lot more I'd love to unpack with this. Now, here's the thing. When you start imitating someone, there's this principle in God's Word in Galatians chapter 6 that you reap what you sow. So I've heard that for some actors that when they have a really long production on a movie that they get so engrossed in a character, you know, maybe they've been working on this for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months. I know I've read a couple of accounts of ladies even go back years ago and recently that they were playing a disturbed, you know, temperamental person, and they talk about how there's this huge culture thing they go through when the production's all done because they still find themselves acting like that.
You can.
Months later.
Yeah, some of you may remember Jack Nicholson was playing a character where he had to have a big volatile temper, and then in real life he took a golf club and smashed in a man's car, and then he had to go to court and pay for that. Sean Penn, bless his heart. One of the things I would like to get this in really quickly as an aside, we feel called to the mission field, to Hollywood.
Amen.
And we love these people. And Christians so often curse Hollywood, and they curse the people. And we say, you know, Jesus said, do not curse. He said, bless. Yeah. And he died for them. And so if I bring up someone like Sean Penn, you know, Christians unfortunately sometimes like to bag on these folks because they're angry or they have political beliefs that are different. But I'm like, you know, Jesus loves Sean Penn and Jesus died for Sean Penn. And it is my duty to go into that world and to love those people. And sometimes you're on set and you think you're the only believer there. You know, you're like, is it Elijah that he's like, God, I'm the only one left. And God's like, no, you're not.
There's a lot more.
There's all these more. But you feel like you're the only one there sometimes. Mm-hmm. And you know that you're there to be salt and to be light. But going back to your question, Sean Penn, around the time that he did Mystic River, if you remember, his daughter dies. And his character is so angry that he takes it out on his best friend, Tim Robbins, that he grew up with. But Sean did three movies in a row like that. It might have been Dead Man Walking. I don't remember all three of them. But he went through a period of about 5 years where he had to stay in characters that were deeply disturbed, emotionally distraught. And when he got to the end of that, he said he was completely drained. Hmm. We train our people. The professional mindset is I can go into a character and then come out of it, and it's no big deal. When they call cut, I'm back to me. I'm not going to get stuck. When the film's over, I'm going to go back to being me. It's not a problem. But you're correct that that does happen. And it happens. If you think of the people that went the deepest, would be like Daniel Day-Lewis, who every time he finishes, he claims he's retiring, but like he just did, because he's so worn out. Or Philip Seymour Hoffman, where it might take their life, where Philip Seymour Hoffman became each character, and one of the greatest actors we had, but he got so caught up in sometimes substances in this case. Mm-hmm. Heath Ledger, the same thing. You know, people wonder, did his role in Batman
cause him
to lose his life? And I don't know the answer, but we certainly don't believe in doing that, but it can happen, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Bill, give Bill a hand. Appreciate it. Are you okay? No. Wow. I don't know, that maybe some of y'all will be sparked and want to take some classes. So HollywoodHuntsville.com, I think, is the website. If you, and their phone numbers or something are on there, that you could probably even... Sammy's one of your students, right? Yeah, Sammy's a good student. I do believe that. I'm not surprised by that. Now, one of the things I just wanted to highlight on that is whenever you choose the people, when you choose your path and you choose your people, you want to start imitating them, but it's what you're wanting to do is not so you can go back to your old character. You're really wanting to become that person. Like he was talking about some of the examples of those guys who kind of become those things. Listen, God's word says in Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps whatever he sows. Now listen to this. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. So if you're picking people that are sowing to their flesh all the time and you're imitating that, what are you going to reap? Even if you're a believer. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God's law always holds true. The principle is inevitable, unfailing, unyielding. In the natural realm, in the thought realm, in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm, a millennial who sows some wild oats is going to reap that crop. A father who sows to his addictions impacts his children. Character is made up of little things. And guess what? You cannot mock God. You reap what you sow. But here's the other thing. You also, good news, you reap what you sow in the Spirit. If you sow in the Spirit, right, these things, you can reap eternal life. So sow the right kinds of seeds. 1 Corinthians has an idea of Paul planting seed and Apollos watering. God caused it to grow. If you plant seeds of evangelism, that's going to reap a harvest. If you plant seeds of financial stewardship, generosity, and giving, you're going to reap a harvest of it. Even if you're not born again, if you start to give tithes, this is one of the things I've discovered. You test God in tithing and you're not even saved, you'll discover God will bless your finances. You know, there's so many believers that are hindering themselves financially because they don't tithe and they're not recognizing the blessing that comes with that. All right, there's a lot more. I'm going to have to pause. There's a lot more things on the thing. I could preach for another hour because I'm only part way. But Bill, thank you so much for sharing that. Go back. Here's my thought, and I just want you to think about this. Pick your path. Where do you want to go? Pick your path, then look around and pick people to closely associate with. You can't just be, well, these people accept me. Well, you do want to have people that accept you, but sometimes that's not the best way to do it because they may not be in the same path as you are. If you're single, you need to pick your path before you pick the person.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.